for Burma, so I've asked Winnie if he would come up at this time and pray for Burma. Winnie?
Please take your hymnal then and turn to number 135, Nothing But the Blood. 135, we'll stand as we sing. First of all, we'll sing it in English and then in Korean on the screen. Number 135, Nothing But the Blood.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon, this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this I plead. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Me manu thesaya fe, tegesa Yeshua thwine. Me nanu ma blayane, tegesa Yeshua thwine. O me da lu buedo, da thwi sa shia glo, da ga la da o. Tegesa Yeshua thwine. Tegesa Yeshua thwine. Tegesa Yeshua thwine. O me da lu wedo, da thwi sa shia glo. Tegesa Yeshua thwine. Tegesa Yeshua thwine. Tegesa Yeshua thwine. O me da lu wedo. Da thwi sa shia glo, da ga la da o, tegesa Yeshua thwine. Tegesa Yeshua thwine. Tegesa Yeshua thwine. O me da lu wedo, da thwi sa shia glo, da ga la da o, tegesa Yeshua thwine.
Amen. You may be seated. The young children then are dismissed for their children's church at this time. Please turn with me in your scripture then to Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31, reading from God's holy word. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, he who of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in the bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren, you who do not hear, bear, you who do not hear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate is many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Let's pray. Our Dear Heavenly Father, this is your word of truth. I pray now that your Spirit of truth would give us an illumination, a spiritual understanding of this truth, reality as perceived by you. Apply it to our minds, hearts, and our wills this day. May we walk in its light and delight in it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Parenting children is never easy or done. When they're little, they're a handful. And when they're grown, they're a heartful. When they're little, they step on your toes. But when they're grown, they step on your heart. That was what Paul experienced as he tried to persuade his spiritually backsliding children, the Galatian believers, to keep them from apostatizing, from making a complete break from Christianity and becoming adherents to the false gospel of the Judaizers. Remember, the Judaizers said, believe in Jesus, that's fine. But you also have to do the works of the flesh, works of the law. You must be circumcised by the law of Moses. That was their slogan, Acts 15:1. And since the Judaizers appealed to the law of Moses, Paul accepts the challenge, and he makes one last comparison of law and grace, one last defense of the doctrine of justification by faith. Remember, in Galatians 1 through 3 and chapter 4 through 11, Paul was the theologian of the head. He dealt with doctrine. Then in Galatians 4, 12 through 20, then he became the pastor, and he dealt with the pastor's heart. He was the mother there, concerned for his spiritual children and their failure to go on to maturity in the faith. 4:19. Look at chapter 4:19. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Now Paul becomes the theologian once more again. And we say, well, why more doctrine? Why more Bible teaching? Because, friends, the stakes are so high. On one hand, we have the dead faith of works righteousness, legalism, man-made rules for salvation, bondage to the law. On the other side, we have a living faith, a trust in Jesus alone, grace alone, faith alone for salvation. John Calvin says we explain justification simply as the acceptance with which God receives us into his favor as righteous men. And we say that it consists in the forgiveness of sins and also the imputation of Christ's righteousness. Look at chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we who have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So what Paul does in our section of Scripture today is he takes the familiar story of Ishmael and Isaac from Genesis 16 through 21, and he uses that to illustrate the difference between trusting in Christ, then, the only way of true salvation, and trusting in works for salvation, a false salvation. To do so, Paul takes this section in the Old Testament and he interprets it allegorically or symbolically. Now, we're not familiar with that method of interpretation, but allegorical interpretation of Scripture was popularized by Augustine. Augustine was the bishop of Hippo who died in 430 AD. He became the dominant exegete of Scripture during that time, and he was the one then who popularized the allegorical method of interpretation all the way through the Middle Ages up until the 16th century, the Reformation and the Reformers. It allows the exegete to interpret a biblical narrative on two levels. First of all, the literal, but also the symbolic. What it does, friends, and here's the danger, it finds all sorts of hidden spiritual meanings in the words of Scripture as opposed to the literal interpretation of Scripture. John Calvin was the one who led the way in discarding the allegorizing of Scripture. He said the allegorist made Scripture a nose of wax, and he said it makes a lively fancy the prime qualification of the exegete. Friends, if we allegorize Scripture, we can make it say almost anything we want it to say, and that's what gives rise to many false interpretations of Scripture. But you and I can't trash allegorical interpretation of Scripture entirely. We concur with Calvin, we adhere to the letter and the spirit of the author. We assume rightly that the writer had one definite thought which he wanted expressed in everyday, plain, literal language, unless it was clearly something metaphorical or figurative. But when it comes to the allegories in Scripture, there is one. There is one only. And that's in our text today, Galatians 4, 21 to 31. Paul draws from the actual events in Genesis 16 to 21 that occurred around 1900 BC, and then through the Holy Spirit, he interprets it symbolically or allegorically with a deeper spiritual meaning then that applies to these Galatian believers in 49 AD, and it applies to us in the 21st century. So you and I must deal with this as allegory, and we must learn from it. In fact, did you know that we are not totally unfamiliar with allegory? Up until the 20th century, the most published book in the history of mankind, besides our Bible, was an allegory, a Christian allegory. John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And those of us that have read that book and just cherish that book and the spiritual meaning that is there, that is an allegory. As Christian then took his journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city. So my prayer for this day is spiritual understanding as we try to grasp Paul's allegorical or symbolic meaning here, that will avoid legalism, man-made rules, a works righteousness, and will stay the course of freedom in Christ, true salvation by faith alone, grace alone, and Christ alone. So follow along in the outline that's provided in your bulletin as we address the sermon title today, Are We Sons of Freedom or Bondage? The first point is the account, verse 21 to 23. Verse 21, tell me now, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? The law in Scripture can refer to three different things. One, it can refer to the entire Old Testament. Two, it can refer to the Ten Commandments. Or three, it can refer to what it does here. It refers to the law of Moses, the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Old Testament that was written by Moses in conjunction with the Holy Spirit. Paul says here, those who desire to live under this law of Moses or the Pentateuch, do you really want to hear what the law says? So Paul is going to use their own scripture here to prove that living faith is only by trusting in Jesus, not by trusting the law. For those of you who attended our Bible study in the book of Hebrews, you'll remember that Paul used the same technique in Hebrews that he's using here. He took those Jewish Christians that were going, because of persecution, were going back into Judaism, And he proved from their scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, he proved there the supremacy of Christ over the prophets, the angels, over Moses, over Joshua, and over the Aaronic priesthood. Remember, Christ is the theme of all of Scripture. So the key here for us, there must be an openness to the truth, spiritual illumination, spiritual understanding from the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, when we approach this text, we'll be even as the apostate Israelites in Isaiah 9, or 6, 9 and 10. They hearing, they hear not, seeing, they hear not, and neither do they understand. There are many today, when they come to Scripture, they have such hard hearts, they have foreheads like prostitutes, Jeremiah 3:3. They are stiff-necked like the apostate Israelites in Acts 7:51. They are willingly ignorant, obstinately ignorant. As Jesus says, that's a guarantee that you will die in your sins. And what do we do when we confront people like that, when they're not open to Scripture or willing to be taught by the Holy Spirit? Is that we still proclaim the gospel to them, but we approach them like Matthew 10:14 and 15. Then we shake the dust off our sandals and we move on. Friends, the law points to the gospel. Look at chapter 3, verse 24. Therefore, law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. What did Jesus say in John 5, 46 and 47? You believe in Moses? Well, then you believe in me, because he wrote of me. Look at verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. What Paul is saying here is that Abraham was the first of the Jews, the Hebrew race, and there were many Jews then after him. They trusted in their salvation by simply being a child of Abraham. What did John the Baptist say to those people? In Matthew 3:9, he says, don't think that you're saved because you're a child of Abraham, for God can even of these stones make children unto Abraham. When we look at verse 22 and 23, there's two historic reminders in these verses. The first one is in verse 22, Abram had two sons, Ishmael by Hagar, she was the bondwoman, and then Isaac by Sarah, she was the free woman. The emphasis here, friends, is not on the same father, but on different mothers. Through the bondwoman, you're lost. You're not saved. Through the free woman, you're saved. Look at verse 23. Here's the second historic reminder. Verse 23. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, he who of the free woman through promise. What is Paul saying here? He's saying here that Ishmael through Hagar was born of the flesh. Through the scheme of Abraham and Sarah, their selfish motives, purely human means. God had delayed fulfilling his promise, the birth of Isaac. So what did Abraham and Sarah do? They took matters into their own hands. Whereas Isaac, through Sarah, was born supernaturally, the Holy Spirit enabled Abraham and Sarah to have a child when they were way past their childbearing years. Sarah was 90 years old, and Abraham was 100 when Isaac was born, Genesis 17:17. And 21:5. So how can we sum up what Paul is saying here in this first point? Ishmael represents salvation by man's works, self-effort, legalism, man-made rules. Isaac represents salvation by way of promise. That's God's way, grace, faith, God's imputed righteousness, trust in Christ's work alone. So I ask you, friends, this morning, of whose tribe are you? Are you of the tribe of Ishmael, or are you of Isaac? One represents a dead faith, the other represents living faith. Are we sons of freedom or bondage? The first point is the account. The second point is the analogy, verses 24 to 27. Verse 24, which things you might want to write in your Bible above that, Genesis 16 through 21. That's what he's referring to there. Which things are symbolic, right above there, allegorical. Allegorical or symbolic. Paul here specifically states his present illustration is an analogy. It conveys meaning other than what is apparent in the literal words. The spiritual truths here are illustrated then by the historic story of Ishmael and Isaac. In verse 24, which things are symbolic, for there are two covenants. the two covenants are the old covenant, the one of law and bondage of Hagar, the other the new covenant, the one of grace, freedom in Christ. Look at the end of verse 24 and the beginning of verse 25. The one from Mount Sinai gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. The old covenant of Moses was given at Mount Sinai. That's in Arabia. It's outside the promised land. Hagar's descendants, they were expelled from the land of Israel. Genesis 21, 9 to 21. We have the Arab race. They're descended from Ishmael, and they are fighting the Jews to this day, aren't they? Both claim Abraham as a father. Both claim the right to the land of Israel. Look at the end of verse 25. And corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, you can write above there, Judaism. Judaism. And is in bondage with her children. Paul says Hagar then corresponds to the present Jerusalem, the Judaism of his day. They were pursuing salvation by obedience to the law, doing God's work in the flesh, pursuing a false salvation. Because Sinai is in Arabia, it's cut off from God's salvation, blessing, and the land of promise. Look at verse 26. Here's contrast. Spurgeon says we see things by contrast. Verse 26. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, which is the mother of us all. Now this is Sarah. Her spiritual descendants through Isaac, they live in the heavenly Jerusalem. True religion has heaven as its source. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. Ephesians 2:6, Christ has raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 12:18 and 22, but when you come here to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Friends, the heavenly Jerusalem is our mother. That is, it offers freedom in Christ to us who are in the new covenant, which is Christ, its source. It's already created, and someday it's going to be the capital city of the new heavens and the new earth, Revelation 21. She is our mother. That is, believers are born from above, not of Mount Sinai. I had this in Sunday school this morning, the new birth. What is synonyms for the new birth? Regeneration, born again, born from above. What's the focal text for the new birth? Revelation 3, 1 to 21. A new birth is a monergistic act of God. It's something that only God can do, which a principle of new life is implanted in us. The disposition of our soul is made holy, and the soul believes in Jesus. And unless you and I are united to Christ, the principle of life and holiness in us, and that which we formerly hate, we now love. We love Christ, we love his word, and we walk in its light. Unless we're born again, we can't see the kingdom of God. We can't enter the kingdom of God. We are not going to heaven. We are going to hell. It's an either or. R.C. Sproul said the essence of the Reformation. You and I are Protestants. We live in the heritage of the Reformation. It can be summarized in three words. Regeneration precedes faith. And he says the corollary to that is that just as regeneration precedes faith, so does faith precede justification. What is he saying? Salvation is all of God. It's all of grace. It's all by faith. It's in Christ alone. And the new birth is what sets us free, that union to Christ, the Spirit of Christ in us. John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:36, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Look at verse 27. For it is written, what Paul is doing here is quoting Isaiah 54:1. Rejoice, O barren, you who do not hear. Break forth and shout, you are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. What is Paul saying here? He says this was originally written to exiles in Babylon, but Paul applies this to Sarah. The childless Sarah then, longtime picture of the heavenly Jerusalem, was barren under the old covenant. That is the generation and assembly of church of the firstborn. It was empty, it was barren until Christ was crucified. And then what he did was he led captivity captive. Ephesians 4:8 through 10, he emptied the upper portion of Hades where the believers were, And now that paradise is taken to glory. So that you and I die now, 2 Corinthians 5:8. We immediately go into paradise. We go to the third heaven, 2 Corinthians 4:1 through 3. Christ was the first then into that third heaven. He led his triumph there, believers in him. And he triumphed over death, sin, the devil, flesh, and the world. No human effort under the old covenant can remove spiritual barrenness or give us entry into glory. None will be lost. That is such an assurance to us who put faith in Jesus. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Friends, I ask you this morning, are you a member of the Jerusalem that is above, or are you a member of the earthly Jerusalem? Remember, unless you're born again, you cannot see, you cannot enter the kingdom of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, John 3:3-5. Are we sons of freedom or bondage? The first point is the account. Second point is the analogy. The third point is the application. Verses 28 through 31. Verse 28. Now we, brethren, there's adelphoi. He used that in chapter 4, verse 12. As Isaac was our children of promise. He says here, he's using adelphoi to refer to these Galatian believers. And he says that they're like Isaac. They're children of promise. They're supernaturally conceived from above. And he's offering of God's promise to Abraham of being fulfilled in Christ. We covered this in Galatians 3:8, 9, and 16. Spiritual life is of God alone. It's in Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone. Howard Hendricks says this, the Christian life is not difficult. It's impossible because it's supernatural. Friends, it's all of grace. And as Martin Luther says, grace is God's favor to us on account of Christ. And if we don't move that direction, we fall back under the law. Look again at chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. The danger and Paul's concern for these Galatian believers. But now, after you've known God, or rather known by God, how is it you turn again to those weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days, months, seasons, and years. To go back into that legalism was to deny Christ's work and dishonor his cross work. And it amazed Paul. Chapter 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from the grace of Christ to another gospel, to another gospel. Now, we get to verses 29 to 31. Paul gives three results here of being spiritually born like Isaac was, to be born from above. How can we know that we're saved? How can we know that we're descendants of Isaac and we then should realize that we will be treated like Isaac? Three things here. Verse 29 is persecution. Verse 30 is an inheritance. And verse 31 is an obligation. First, persecution. Verse 29. You'll remember in Genesis that when Isaac was 3 years old, Ishmael was 17. And what he did was he mocked Isaac. Genesis 21:9. And that conflict between Isaac and Ishmael extends to this day. There's war between Isaac and Ishmael, between the Jews and the Arabs. And we can also say that also applies to us who are in Christ. As Martin Luther says, Cain will go on murdering Abel as long as the church is on this earth. We can also say that Ishmael will go on murdering Isaac as long as the church is on earth. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Those who hold to salvation by works like these Judaizers, they hate those who hold to salvation by grace. And that's true whether in Judaism of Jesus' day, Christian legalists today that go by man's rules for salvation. They persecute those who put trust in Christ alone for salvation. And that will occur even in the end times. Revelation 17:6, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. The second thing is verse 30, inheritance. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. The true heirs of God's promise to Abraham are not physical descendants of Abraham the Jews. Rather, they are children of spiritual descent through faith in Christ, whether Jews or Gentiles. As Sarah had Hagar and Ishmael cast out of Abraham's household, Genesis 21:10-12, so all unbelievers, those who are living by works of the flesh, they are cut out of God's household, God's blessing. Matthew 25:41, there will also be said to those on his left hand, depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. In John 7:22-23, those who believe in works righteousness say, Lord, Lord, and then Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. They will receive nothing but God's wrath forever, Romans 2:4-5, and Matthew 3:7. Thirdly, look at verse 31, the obligation. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We, who put trust in Christ for salvation alone in him, we're not born out of legalism, man-made rules, or ceremonial law. We're born in Christ. We're born free. We live free. We enjoy liberty in Christ. John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:36, the Son makes you free. You shall be free indeed. And when we get into Galatians chapter 5, then we'll explain what this liberty in Christ means. John Stott says this, and listen to this. The double lot of Isaac is the pain of persecution and the privilege of inheritance. The pain of persecution and the privilege of inheritance, he calls that the Christian paradox. That is the paradox of Christian experience, and that is to be owned by every one of us who name the name of Christ. 2 Corinthians 6:8-10. We are in honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers, yet true, as unknown, yet well known, as dying, and we behold we live, as chastened, yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Romans 8:16-18, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Friends, are we living the paradox of the Christian experience? Are we sons of freedom or bondage? 3 points this morning: the account, the analogy, and the application. Did you know that when the Jews historically interpreted this passage in Genesis chapter 16 through 21, they said it was God's rejection of the Gentiles. God's rejection of you and I, that we were outside of salvation. Whereas Paul says it's an allegory. It's a symbolic interpretation of God's rejection of legalistic Jews, the Judaizers. Those who said Christ plus for salvation, a works righteousness, a self-salvation. Paul says the only way to be saved, whether Jew or Gentile, as a child of promise of Isaac, is to be in Christ, united in Christ. Have you put your faith in Christ? Are you united to Christ this day? Friends, there's many professing Christians throughout our land that are compromising the gospel. They're compromising the faith. They're joining hands with unbelievers and false teachers who peddle the gospel, as it says in 2 Corinthians 2:17. They reject the gospel, and they reject the lifestyle it promotes. They shun the paradox of faith. They don't want to have anything to do with persecution from the world's Ishmaels coupled with the inheritance from God. They want the inheritance without any suffering. And Martin Luther says this, whoso will not suffer the persecution of Ishmael, let him not profess to be a Christian. Friends, let us be willing to lose whatever, church buildings, homes, bank accounts, reputations, livelihoods, temporal freedom, if that's what it takes, to remain in Christ, true to him, free in Christ, sons of freedom. Paul says this in conclusion, Philippians 3, 7 through 9. But what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I've suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of truth. This was a difficult section of Scripture, allegory, a symbolism, and yet, dear Heavenly Father, there are great truths here that center around the only true way of salvation, trusting in Christ, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone, or a works righteousness, man-made rules for salvation. It's an either-or, dear Heavenly Father. I just pray that each one of us here, dear Heavenly Father, that we're not legalists, that we have indeed humbled ourselves before God, that we have taken our pride and put it aside in our own works, and that we have indeed humbled ourselves before the cross where the ground is level, and know that it's only through the shed blood of Christ that we are justified, that we are declared righteous, that someday we will see the heavenly Jerusalem in our risen Lord and Savior. I pray that each one of us, dear Heavenly Father, would strongly consider our eternal destiny. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your hymnal, or the Black Songbook, please. The Black Songbook, and turn to number 57, Complete in Thee. As we sing this hymn, notice the words. There's great theology here related to justification and sanctification and glorification. Please stand as we sing number 57, Complete in Thee. Then we'll have the benediction. Our doxology will be number 85 in the Black Songbook. May the Lord.
Complete in Thee, no work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of Thine. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and I am now complete in Thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in Thee, no more shall sin. Thy grace hath conquered, reign within. Thy voice shall bid the tempter flee, and I shall stand complete in Thee. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Complete in Thee, each want supplied, and no good thing to me denied. Since Thou my portion, Lord, will be.